Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Well, finally, we have concluded our study of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. And we come now to the closing three verses of this chapter. Having examined in quite some detail the ninefold manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit, we will now take up what I consider to be the Apostle Paul's summary of this subject. And in these final verses, Paul explains the reason for this rich spiritual harvest of Christ-like characteristics that we call the fruit of the Spirit. And he tells us once again how these manifestations are produced in the lives of God's people. What he says is simple and practical, and yet it is powerful and challenging. And so we need to put on our ears to learn how to produce spiritual fruit in our lives, as we learn what is required for the production of the fruit of the Spirit in our own existence upon the earth. And the three verses we can categorize as follows. Verse 24, what we have done, the historical reality. Verse 25, what we must do, a continual necessity. And verse 26, what we must avoid, a present responsibility. I begin by going back to verse 22 and reading once again the list of the fruit of the Spirit and then the verses that follow. We read in Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. All right, first of all, what we have done, the historical reality, back to verse 24, where Paul says, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, we have to understand that Paul is talking about a definite category of people and referring to an epical event and therefore helps us with some instructive theology. And what is the category? Well, the category are those who are Christ's. That's how the verse begins. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Those who are Christ's, that is, those who belong to Christ, all born-again believers, all true Christians. That's the category, those who truly belong to Christ. And it is a specific category. There are really only two kinds of people in this world, those who belong to Christ and those who don't. And so Paul is focusing now upon that portion of the earth's population that can accurately be described as belonging to Christ. And that description, belonging to Christ, is a distinguishing feature of all Christians that have crucified the flesh. So, a definite category, believers. Now, secondly, we find an epical event, a decisive event. And what is that? And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, let me make five observations about this phrase. First of all, it is connective. The word crucified looks back to Christ's death. Those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, and by the use of this word crucified, there is a link to an historical event, which is, in fact, the death of Christ. It is connective. It connects with something in the past. It connects with that event that is pivotal to salvation. Without the crucifixion of Christ, there would be no salvation. So this is connective. Number two, it is past. The language indicates that. Those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Paul is not saying, as I think many people interpret this phrase and similar ones to it, and there are many similar ones throughout the New Testament, and they are almost always understood to be an appeal to do something. As if Paul were saying, those who are Christ's ought to crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. Those who are Christ have an obligation to crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. Those who are Christ need to work very hard at crucifying your flesh. But that's not what Paul is saying. He's talking about something in the past. A decisive event, an epical event, an historical event. But thirdly, it is active. Number one, it is connective. Number two, it is past. Number three, it is active. This is something we do or have done. Those who are Christ's have crucified. Now, this is different from the passive structure that we find in the familiar text in Galatians 2:20, which says, I have been crucified with Christ. That's one truth. I have been crucified with Christ. Somebody else did it to me. Namely, God, through His Holy Spirit, has caused me to be crucified with Christ. That's one truth. But this is another one. And this is active. This is something that we do. Something that we have done. Those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh. We did it. This is not what God did. This is not what the Holy Spirit did. This is what we have done. Of course, we have only done it because of what God did first. We are only able to do it because of what God did first. We can only crucify the flesh with its passions and desires because we have been crucified with Christ. But nevertheless, this is something that we participate in. So it is active. Number four, it is progressive. Even though it is past, it had a beginning and a point in history at some time in the past, namely when we were first placed into Christ by the Holy Spirit. Nevertheless, this is progressive, and the reason I say that is because death by crucifixion takes quite a while. Several hours. In fact, one of the things that surprised the soldiers when Christ was crucified was how quickly he died. Within a matter of maybe 6 hours, and normally it takes longer than that. And since this is talking not about physical crucifixion, but about what we might call spiritual victory, putting down the works of the flesh, which list preceded the list of the fruit of the Spirit, so that we might develop the fruit of the Spirit in our life, we've got to realize that there are no shortcuts to spiritual victory. This is something that began in the past when we were placed in Christ and continues on. We have been crucified with Christ, going back to the passive tense. We are being crucified with Christ, speaking about it in the present progressive sense. Or to go back to our text here in verse 24, those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Those who are Christ's are crucifying the flesh with its passions and desires because, as I say, it takes a while. Death by crucifixion takes a long time. In other words, there aren't any shortcuts to spiritual victory. There is no second blessing that if I can just acquire the second blessing, I can be catapulted instantly from a life of spiritual struggle to a life of spiritual victory. This text suggests that that is not the case. This is an ongoing struggle. I have to continue to struggle against the flesh with its passions and desires as long as I live. The day of deliverance is coming, but that day doesn't come upon the earth. There is no second experience akin to the new birth, the first experience, that if I will somehow enter into the second experience, I can rise above the fray. Like the songwriter who said, I want to live above the world where Satan's darts at me are hurled. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Well, wouldn't we all love to do that? The problem is there is no such place unless you're talking about heaven. And I don't think that's what the songwriter had in mind. Now, if that's what the songwriter had in mind, if what he was saying was, I long to go to heaven, that's fine, but it seems to me like he's talking about continuing to exist on earth, but exist in a sphere where he is no longer touched by the assaults of Satan. As if there were some way to get to this higher ground, this higher plane, this victorious experience, this second blessing, this sinless perfection, this perfect love, and various things that it has been called by different theologies over the years. And if he can just get there, then the struggle will cease, and he can just soar along in perfect fellowship and harmony with the Lord, untouched by sin and temptation. It no longer bothers him. He's above all that now. Sorry, friends, that's not true. There is no such place. And if you think there is, you're not going to be prepared for spiritual reality, for spiritual warfare as it actually exists. And so, this event, described as those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires, is connective, looking back to Christ's death. It is past, because it began when we were joined to Christ. It is active, it is something we do, not passive, something that is done to us. It is progressive, like crucifixion. Death by crucifixion takes a long time, and this kind of spiritual death takes a long time. In fact, it takes as long as we're upon the earth. But number five, it is decisive. It is decisive. Crucifying the flesh with its passions and desires. That is, we must recognize that our flesh, our life as we were given it in our first birth, and we still have that, even though we have been born again, but that hasn't been eliminated yet. We've got to treat the flesh as if it were a dangerous criminal. This old nature with its sinful passions and desires, it is out to destroy us, and we cannot relax. We've got to treat this as battle to the death. It is a decisive battle that we must take seriously, or we are going to be sadly defeated again and again and again. We can never be destroyed, thank God. That's his assurance. But we can sure be defeated over and over if we don't understand the nature of the battle we're in and how serious it is. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.